Great. Thank you, Shannon. Well, greetings again, TCBC. This morning, we start a brand new series, so yay! We're all excited about that. Actually, the overall series is entitled Pursuing Christ Together, and it's a compilation of three mini-series, and the goal is to enable us or empower us to impact each other, campus, community, and the world before us. The series looks like this, kind of laid out. First, we have Pursuing Christ Together through Personal Transformation. That starts today. It goes for 5 weeks. And then Pursuing Christ Together in Mutual Participation and Pursuing Christ Together through Global Expression. Now, this series, these mini-series are going to lead us all the way up to the fall semester or the arrival of your new lead pastor, whichever comes first. And my guess is that we're not going to get through all three of these miniseries before this happens. And that's exciting, isn't it? Can I get an amen on that out there? All right. Amen indeed. I heard you all the way up here in Wisconsin. I'm with you. All right. Now, we're doing these miniseries because we're in a season of life where courageous and compassionate and sacrificial expressions of faith are needed big time. And TCBC, we want to have a redemptive impact all around us. I mean, you know this. You want this. I mean, since the start of our interim season, we've been very intentional. We've been strategic with our efforts to provide next steps of faith, but also to remove obstacles to faith. So we're going to continue with our vision of pursuing Christ together, with special attention to personal transformation. And this morning, we're starting with moving from fear to peace. So we're looking at fear and anxiety, and there is some crossover in those words, and so we're going to look at that. But first, I want to remind us a little bit of what I shared a couple weeks ago. Ceasing to be anxious or fearful, it's more nuanced than just saying, hey, fear not, don't be afraid. In fact, it's probably not a smart thing for any of us to walk around telling people, hey, just don't be afraid. You know, we should probably be asking some questions in order to help, because we really don't know what's going on in people's hearts and minds. But Jesus does. He can ask those questions. He can see things and say things. And we're going to look at that this morning. I'm going to first start with a definition from John Piper. He defines anxiety simply as an intense desire for something accompanied by a fear of the consequences of not receiving it. Here's a little bit more of what I shared a couple weeks ago from that Gospel Coalition writer and pastor, Joe Carter. He said this. He gives us four types of anxiety. He says, depending on the context, fear and anxiety may have four types. One, a God-given emotional response for our benefit. Two, a disordered physiological response that's not sinful. Three, a natural consequence of sin. Or four, one that is sinful, sinful responses to God's providential care. Now, we know this. Anxiety is a huge concern these days. So let me summarize some of the nuances here that will help us and help us to help others. So let's look at these first four. First, it's probably helpful for me just to define fear and anxiety and how they are related to each other. Anxiety and fear have similar emotions, but they work on different time frames. Fear is an emotional response to a real or a perceived immediate threat, key there being immediate. Anxiety is an emotional response to a real or perceived threat in the future. Okay? Another way to say this, fear is a physiological and or emotional warning system that alerts us to danger right now, while anxiety is a warning system of impending future danger. So let's look at anxiety type number one. Again, defined as a God-given emotional response that's for our benefit. For instance, if we hear a deep-throated growl followed by some vicious barking of a fast-approaching guard dog, and that signals an immediate threat to us. The fearful and anxious response of actively seeking safety, well, that's a God-given emotional response for our survival. And that's a good anxiety to have. Anxiety type number two is defined as a disordered physiological response, which is what we would normally think of as clinical anxiety. For some, that anxiety manifests as a physiological malfunction that's become disordered and debilitating in our lives. Here, there are some persistent anxious thoughts that continue for months, so much that it interferes with our daily functioning and our ability to sleep. So these are symptoms of a medical condition such as generalized anxiety disorder, panic disorder, or social anxiety. And in those cases, a person really needs to seek help from a counselor or a physician. And this sort of anxiety is not the type that we would consider sinful. Type three anxiety is defined as a natural consequence of sin. So this anxiety is not sinful in and of itself, but is the result of sin. For instance, if someone's like cheating on an exam or cheating on their thesis, that person might become anxious about getting caught for the cheating. Or someone who gambles away all of their money, they may become anxious about how they're going to pay their bills. So the anxiety is a result of sin, not sin in and of itself. The last type that we're going to look at today, it's actually what Jesus is preaching on or teaching on. Anxiety is a sinful response to God's providential care. So we're going to look at that and see what Jesus has to say about prohibiting that kind of response. So as you turn to Matthew 6, we're going to look at verses 25 through 34. Here's the deal. We're not going to get to dive into this passage as deeply as maybe we'd like. It was kind of important to lay out the sermon series and give a little bit of understanding to the nuances of different kinds of anxiety. So we're going to move through these passages, I mean, these verses pretty quickly. And I do want you to think through and pray through these on your own later in the week. So let me get started by introducing verse 25. And it reads like this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That is a command for us to obey. I told you, Jesus just comes out and says it. He comes right out and says, don't be anxious. And we may be like, well, come on, Jesus. I mean, cut us a little bit of slack. I mean, it's hard to not worry about life. And we might really push back on Jesus' words if we don't realize what he's doing. So we have to look at the first word in verse 25, that word, therefore. And we have to ask what therefore is there for. And it is to connect us to the previous verse, verse 24, which says, no one can serve two masters. Excuse me. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So contrary to thinking that Jesus is really getting in our face, well, I mean, he is really getting in our face, but it's way more important than what we think. Jesus is talking about devotion to a master. I mean, that's way bigger than just the emotions of a circumstance. This is dealing with eternity, not just life in this world. But Jesus is saying that what we're most devoted to is what we're going to worry the most about. What we worry the most about is what we are devoted to the most. What drives our worry are the points of our greatest devotion. So Jesus is talking, is taking the solution to worry and anxiety. He's taking it out of the realm of emotion. Worry is not about emotion. It's about devotion. Now, we typically see it just as kind of an emotional thing. I mean, there's a lot of stress and strain of our anxious thoughts and feelings, but Jesus is putting worry and anxiety where it should be. And that's right on the shoulders of our heart allegiances, right on the shoulders of what we are devoted to. Henry Nouwen has said this. He says, "I cannot continuously say no to this or no to that unless there is something 10 times more attractive to choose. Saying no to my greed, my need, my worry takes an enormous amount of energy. The only hope is to find something so obviously real and attractive that I can devote all my energies to saying yes. One such thing I can say yes to is when I come in touch with the fact that I am loved by God. Once I found that in my total brokenness, that I'm still loved, I become free from compulsion." Jesus simply says, be devoted to one master. Now, across the board in humanity, the heart's allegiance to money is probably one of the strongest. So Jesus uses that here. But the word for money here is bigger than just cash. I mean, it includes possessions. It means all your stuff. It means whatever you highly value and are devoted to. The word for money here is probably better rendered for us today as materialism. That driving quest for personal gratification in whatever form it may take. So we can be devoted to things like our appearance, you know, what we look like. We may be devoted to fame because we want to be thought of and valued by a lot of people. Or maybe we're devoted to our professional stature through our job, maybe as the best collegiate professor or the best software developer or the best pastor, any of those. So while money is most often at the top of people's list of devotion, Jesus is talking about all our stuff. Devotions to present possessions and future aspirations. And Jesus says, these are in competition with God for our devotion. I mean, every day in our heart and mind, there's a struggle between the stuff you love and the God you love. And in the struggle, you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice ultimately and choices daily about who or what you are devoted to, God or your stuff. So there you have it. All you have to do is go out and make good choices. That's easy. You got it. Okay, let's bow our head and close our time for the devotion. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Jesus doesn't leave us hanging here with just a don't be anxious and make good choices. He does way more. In these next verses, Jesus is counseling us against worry that is self-centered and has as its root a lack of trust in God. He explains it. So let's start with verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Pastor John Stott was an Anglican pastor, theologian, author, and also a very avid bird watcher. And he enjoyed Jesus's use of bird watching in here. So let me just summarize a couple of his comments. Noting that when you take a good look at the birds, we see the obvious. I mean, there are millions and millions of birds, and by and large, they're happy and healthy. I mean, none of them are suffering hypertension, none of them are suffering stress-related diseases, and certainly none of them are worrying. And God, actually your Heavenly Father in this passage, takes care of them, even though unlike us, they don't sow or reap. So a loving and sovereign and powerful Heavenly Father will take care of us also, because we're more important to him than birds. I mean, that's the obvious meaning of what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus did not mean needs to be said too. Jesus was not calling us to be lazy or careless. We still have to be wise. We have to be diligent. Birds themselves instinctively make provision for the future. I mean, they build nests, you know, safely nestled up in the trees. Many of them fly south to get out of the cold of the winter. So we still need to be diligent in our wise actions, but not anxiously obsessed in them. Also, Jesus' use of birds does not teach us that if we trust God, every day will be fun flying and smooth sailing. I mean, we know sparrows sometimes starve. Sometimes they're eaten by predators. And certainly they all die in a shorter lifespan than we have. So the specific application is not that nothing bad ever happens to birds, so you're safe too. No, it's this. The birds demonstrate God's care for the lower creation, and thus we who are of much higher creation can be assured of his great care also. Another thing, when Jesus tells us not to worry about food and clothing and drink, it's not that they're not important, because they are important. Life is pretty hard without food or drink or clothes. I mean, back then and now, but the context for us and our needs today probably looks a lot different. Back in Jesus's day, life was much more of a hand-to-mouth kind of existence. Much of life was based on an agrarian culture and what supported it. Today, if Jesus told us this, he'd have a different list. Andy Stanley kind of backs me up on this. I used a couple of his thoughts, and here's our combined list of what we think Jesus would use today to make his point. Jesus would probably tell us, don't worry about your job. Don't worry about your education. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about your marriage. Don't worry about your kids' future. Don't worry about your retirement. So for us today, and I mean like today, we might worry, well, how am I supposed to get a job in this pandemic? I mean, how can I find a future spouse while sheltered in place? How am I going to graduate at the top of my class when there are barely even any classes? Again, it's not because they're not important. I mean, they are. And not because that they're a given in a fallen world, because they're not. I mean, we know what happens in life. Some of it's not going to work out. There's a lot of ambiguity. There's a lot of uncertainty about all those things. But don't make those the object of your heart's allegiance. Don't make any of those things your devotion. Because if you do, if you set your heart, your devotion on things of this life that are going to come and go for a season and they're not guaranteed, you will drown in worry. You'll be consumed by anxiety. You don't need to worry about them because God cares for you way more than birds. Now, if people haven't agreed about Jesus' argument regarding the birds, Jesus asks them a different question. Verse 27, he says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Basically, Jesus' action is asking, can you change the future by worrying about it today? Does worrying promise to improve the quality of your life or the length of your life tomorrow? Now, the expected answer is no, of course, because in reality, anxiety actually keeps us from enjoying life. That phrase, you're going to worry yourself to death, can actually be a medical diagnosis. Now, Jesus dives right back into this list of needs that people have been worrying about in verses 28 through 30. So let's look at those. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's a rebuke there. Jesus is using the same logic to deal with the anxiety of needing clothing. And Jesus points out the lack of the industriousness of flowers. But again, God clothes them with splendor that exceeds the great King Solomon's attire. In one of his sermons, Martin Luther comments on the beauty and the end of flowers. Luther says this. He says, "It seems that the flowers stand there and make us blush and become our teachers. Thank you, flowers, you who are to be devoured by the cows. God has exalted you very highly that you become our masters and teachers." Obviously, that's for our instruction. Again, Jesus' message to us is, don't worry about your job or your children, or your college. They're not important. No, that's not what he's saying. They are very important. Just don't be devoted to them. Here's what you need to be devoted to. Verses 31. Through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "Well, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, Jesus is bringing his thoughts down the home stretch here with two examples, telling him, again, not to be anxious. First, because the Gentiles, the godless, seek after these things. Those who do not have a God as Heavenly Father are anxiously on the hunt for food and drink and clothes. And just so you know, that verb there, seek after, it's better translated as to crave or demand or to clamor after. It's equivalent to feverishly worrying about. So the reasoning is, don't act like the godless, because you're not the godless. In fact, if you have a heavenly Father who is also the Almighty King. TCBC, how about this? Instead of worrying like every human being, godless or not, since we all have similar concerns, why not be a kingdom witness to the godless? Let them see in you, in us, that there is a God, a heavenly Father and King, and he cares and he intervenes in the lives of those who are his. Imagine the testimony that we could have in this pandemic, and with the lost asking us, "How come you're not freaked out about losing your job? Or why aren't you afraid of getting sick and dying?" Be ready to respond to their worldly emotion with your godly devotion. Amen? All right. The second reason, excuse me, for no anxiety, it's even clearer. You have a heavenly Father, and he knows that you need these things. You have a Father in heaven who sees it all, knows it all. It hasn't escaped his attention. Whatever happens, God has a plan to bring himself glory and you eternal good out of it. So the solution to worry is to redirect your devotion. Seek first, be devoted to God's kingdom and his righteousness first, the most important thing. This is a whole life reversal. God's agenda first, our agenda a distant second. This is a realignment of heart allegiance. So Jesus' last words are, again, let go of worry. Verse 34. It reads, excuse me, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let me just summarize D.A. Carson's thoughts on Jesus' words here in verse 34. For prohibiting anxiety, basically today has enough to occupy our attention, and because tomorrow's feared misfortunes may never happen, that's why we don't need to be anxious. And the grace that God gives us today is sufficient only for today. It shouldn't be wasted on thoughts for tomorrow. If tomorrow does indeed bring new trouble, there will be grace to meet that need. As I close, I want to remind us of what seeking the kingdom of God and God's righteousness looks like for us instead of worrying. It looks like Philippians 4:4-7, which says, "Worry in the Lord always. Again, I say, be anxious." Oh, no, wait a minute. Oh, no, here. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here it is: "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Joyful always, anxious about nothing. The Lord is near. And powerful thoughts for prayer, creating a well-guarded pathway from fear to peace as we devote ourselves to God. In addition to prayer, here's something else that will help lead us out of worry and anxiety into peace. These disciplines deepen our devotion to God and discern His direction to us. Our goal in this Pursuing Christ Together series is to give some direction that will strengthen the closely related aspects of spiritual health and emotional health. So the practices of silence and solitude before the Lord, those have often been paired with prayer, and engaged with men and women of faith for ages. I mean, they're practiced in order to more deeply cherish time with God personally, as well as be guided by His leading. Silence and solitude purify our devotion and spiritual insight. Like time on a shelf for a recently shaken snow globe, silence and solitude are the practices that help settle out the distracting emotional and spiritual dynamics in our hearts and minds. While engaged, or when engaged, to more closely relate with God and seeking direction from Him, the worries and the anxieties kind of settle out with times of stillness and aloneness and quietness with God. So our applications, first, we can pray. Now, that's not a new idea for most of us, but this week, pray especially for TCBC, including our pastoral search team on Wednesday. It's an all-day prayer vigil, so sign up for a turn. Pray for God to continue to sustain and strengthen that whole team with a wholehearted devotion to Him. Pray that God would make His will known to the search team and to the candidates. I mean, this is huge for TCBC. Secondly, let's engage these disciplines of silence and solitude. Try them out even today or this week. Deepen your devotion to God through these. That also means that we're going to have to get away from some things. Get away from music and television and food and pictures and computers and people for at least a sufficient period of time, maybe a few minutes, maybe a half hour. But in that alone time, again, with quietness, we can invest in focusing on biblical passages that would connect us to God's heart in deeper and more transforming ways. Silence, solitude, it helps us to cherish our union with our Heavenly Father and not just use him to calm our anxieties. And know this, over time, through silence and solitude, being attentive to our good and gracious and generous, loving master will make him our sole devotion. Recognize, though, that hearing from God right away, that may not happen. I mean, few of us are prepared to become intimately attuned to God's presence quickly. But keep at it. In fact, you might not even enjoy trying silence and solitude at first because we're so used to this constant stimulation in our hearts and minds that maybe have been addicting to seeing things and hearing things. So you need to persevere through the discomfort. This is going to take a little bit of time. So disconnect from heart allegiances that you might have. We might have to our money, to our appearance, to our influence. I mean, that is a good hard work, disconnecting from all that. It will deepen our devotion to our Heavenly Father, Master, and King. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that your word is true and your Son is a marvelous instructor. Thank you for these words recorded for us so that we may gain a heart of wisdom and a heart of peace. We recognize that our hearts are inclined to love many things and desire many things in your creation. Help us to move our hearts, our allegiances, our devotion off to things in creation, to you as our Creator, God, and King. And as we do that, Father, I pray that you would bring that peace and that calm that only comes supernaturally through your word and your Spirit. Please create that in us today. In Christ's name, amen.